Travis back to the class in there. Y'all, the teenagers all go back there. Is that 11, 12? Anyone get a, you want to get a count of the teenagers? We're going to do 12 to 18. All right, good. And the rest of us people who are, who just look old but we're really young, aren't here. So, good. All right, grab your song, or grab your Bibles. We're going to go ahead and get into back into Matthew 5. That's who we were last week, is Matthew 5. And we're going to get back into that. I thought I got farther than I did. I guess I went a little slower than I thought. And eventually I went back and slowed down. I forget where I was. I thought I got farther than I did, but I really didn't get all that far. So Matthew chapter 5. And I'm just going to start at the start and just start reading there, and just to get us back into the context. Matthew 5. Said, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into Matthew 5 here. Father, thank you for the Lord, wonderful privilege of having a Bible, Lord, and thank you for the privilege that we have our own. Thank you we get to go to church where it can be freely preached. But it's amazing. I feel sorry for so many believers throughout so many centuries, Lord. The Bible was never translated into their language, and they literally just had to sit and listen to it read in a different language, and then somebody else would tell them what it said. And yet, Lord, here we are. We've got the privilege of having a Bible in our own language, and we can study it and read it, listen to it taught and preached. Lord, we're blessed people, and we thank you for all the blood that was shed to make it possible for us to continue to have the Bible, and thank you for preserving it for us today. And I pray today as we study Matthew 5, we would see the things we ought to see, and it would be practical for us personally. And I ask your Holy Spirit, please, to speak to us, Father, through the Word, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going back to Blessed Are the Meek, verse 5. For they shall inherit the earth. I just briefly touched on it, but just, and I've explained it before, but I want you to understand that the earth, those who talk about the meek shall inherit the earth, Jehovah's Witnesses will, one of the first verses they'll quote you is this verse. The earth abides forever, the Bible says, and it says that in Psalms, and the earth is eternal, but it changes. When it says the meek shall inherit the earth is going to be here in one form or another for eternity. God made it, it'll be there forever, but it's different, much different. And 2 Peter chapter 3, let me just show you, show you a couple things about that. We'll be back in Matthew 5, but I just want to explain briefly, make sure we understand the earth and its future, what it holds. The Bible's pretty clear on it. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 5, it says, For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and whereby the world that then was, that's Noah's day, was overflowed with water and perished. And if you go down to verse 7, But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, if you can just go make sure the teenagers are all where they're supposed to be. Where are we going to? We got verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So a bunch of things are destroyed right here. And there's different phrases. It's phrased different ways. But the Lord comes. The heavens shall pass away. Okay, so the heavens are gone. And they pass away with a great noise. The elements, that's the very chemical elements and from chemistry, the very elements, not even the matter or the atoms, but the very elements, they are melted down. Everything is melted down completely. Even the elements are melted down. The elements are melted, it says, with fervent heat. And then the third thing, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. So see there, it's pretty obvious the earth is burnt up. So example, for a Jehovah's Witness who believes that they'll live forever on earth, well, that's if you're alive on earth, it's going to be burnt up. And so it's transformed. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved. Verse 11. And verse 12, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, it doesn't say the elements are dissolved. It says they're melted. I think it's just like taking gold or whatever. The earth is cursed, Genesis 3. The earth has all kinds of curses on it. Things die. They didn't die before. The thorns come out. Everything's a mess. Everything's a problem. And this whole world is cursed. Death is here. Thorns are here. The ground we bring things out by the sweat of our brow. Well, that's all cursed. However, the curse has to be taken away. What will have to happen is God will have to go down to the very elements and melt this earth down. And what he does, he melts it down until it's just a liquid, cleansed glob of melted elements, and he remakes it. And he makes it a perfect earth. And at that point, New Jerusalem, which is heaven, comes down, and it comes down to the earth and settles there. And then that's the eternal state of eternity. New Jerusalem right there, where the old Jerusalem was, on the earth. It's a new earth. It's perfect and without sin. And if you go forward to Revelation 21, we'll just see that real briefly. Again, we're not going to go super thoroughly into that, but just show you that. Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven. It's 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there is no more sea. You see there's no more sea. Verse 10. And he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It's possible that it's also talking about on earth those who are meek, which means under control and humble and all those things. They will get blessings upon earth, and they will earn things, and they'll be blessed on earth because they're under control. People who are out of control generally lose everything. They lose their marriages, they lose their finances, they lose their relationships, they lose their friends, they can't control their money and everything else. And that might be it also, but I think that forever we do get the heaven and the earth, the new heaven and new earth, the glorified ones. Although I think we spend most of our time in heaven, I think that the earth will be there for us, and it'll be paradise also. We can go if we want to. There's a lot of things we could do if we wanted to, but we'll just want to be around the Lord. All right, Matthew 5 again. So you got to be under control and humble and meek, and that's important that we do that. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Again, there's that blessed person. They are blessed. They get a blessing from God. And the blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. This verse right here was the most important verse for me. For my first 2 years or so as a Christian, this verse I just clung to. Because it's a great promise. It's the key verse that I just brought to God all the time. I claimed it to God. I used to always say, because I was so weak and I had so many bad things and I was so I had so many things to overcome and I had so many weaknesses and faults and everything else. But I really wanted to be a good Christian. But the problem was I was in the way of me becoming a good Christian. And I would go to God all the time and I would say, Lord, I say, you said. And I don't know where I got the wisdom to claim a verse, but yeah, people in the Bible would bring up things God had said before to them, and I think it binds God. And Lord, you said, that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness that we've filled, you said that Lord, I hunger and thirst after righteousness. You've got to make me be filled in that, Lord, because I can't do it. And I claim that verse and claim that verse and claim that verse to God all the time, because it's such a wonderful verse. And I claimed it to God, and it's a wonderful verse that you can claim to God if you really hunger and thirst. The Lord really pays attention to and fulfills those who hunger and thirst. It gets God's attention when you really want something. I think God so many times looks down from heaven at humans and the entire race of mankind and says, you know, you're awfully passionate about some things that don't matter, and you really aren't getting my attention. See, God is looking for somebody. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose heart is perfect toward him and beholding the evil and the good, he says different times. And the Lord looks down from heaven, and all of a sudden, I think it really pops out to God, said, they really have a desire for something that I want them to have. For example, God pours water upon him that is thirsty, Isaiah 44:3. Psalm 63:1, it says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so longeth my soul after thee, O God. And in the Bible, we see people hungering and thirsting, and it really jumps out to God when you really have the right desire. And now people are passionate. It's opening day of football. People will be very passionate today. There's no lack of passion. People are passionate about all kinds of things, but really hungering and desiring to have righteousness. And it really gets God's attention. Let me show you just an example of that. A couple things that get Proverbs. I think you really get God's attention when you really desire something good. And if you go to Proverbs and chapter 2 and verse 4, and this is talking about wisdom and knowledge, and we'll start at verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Many people don't really get wisdom. I mean this. I'm not speaking hyperbole here. Honestly, 1% of people aren't wise. I mean, really wise, where the spirit of wisdom is upon them. I would say 75% of preachers are not wise. There is a dearth of wisdom, and nobody knows there is because nobody has any wisdom. And if you don't have wisdom, you don't know you don't have wisdom, and you don't know other people don't have wisdom. There is, and I really believe the reason is because everybody is just relying on their intelligence and don't seek for wisdom because they don't understand what wisdom, how high above intelligence wisdom is. A wise person can be a child of 8 years old and be much better off in life than an adult who's 50. Wisdom is so vital, but very few people seek as her as gold. If all of a sudden I said, hey, right outside in this garden out here, there is $500,000 in gold if anybody wants to get it, I think some of you would really find that you are a good digger, and you would go out there with very diligence. But the Bible says you should seek after wisdom with that. See, you get God's attention when you really hunger and thirst after something. It really gets God's attention and says, you know what, you really want that, don't you? You know, it's kind of like you say to your kid, you buy him some nice present, you have some big surprise for him, and you say, hey, I got something a great surprise for you, and they say, what is it? I don't even want to give it to him then. Nothing, don't worry about it, Fred. I'll go to Disneyland myself, because you want them to be excited about it. And God, the Lord really, when somebody really, really wants something that's virtuous and wise and godly and good, and they say, Lord, I really want this, and they're hungering and thirsting after it, God says, I'm going to fulfill you. You have a good desire. You would be the same way as a parent if your child came up and said, you know what, Mom and Dad, I really want you to teach me to be a good worker. Or I really, really want to be a good child. Well, you're okay with that. As a matter of fact, you're excited about it. In fact, you're going to be a blessing to them. And because they want something that you want them to have that you think is good for them, and you want it to be a blessing to them because they want something good. Instead of, can I have ice cream? You know, everybody's like that. But Christians, God says that when he really wants something, I really pay attention and I give it to you. If you look at Jeremiah, it's a neat verse on this in Jeremiah 29. And here in Matthew 29, verse 13, it says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." This is one of the things about, it's true about most things in life. For example, there are most people who will take what is given to them, many people. Some people won't take what's given to them. Some people will take what's given to them, and that's as far as they'll go. For example, at work. When you go to work, there are people there at work who will slack off and not even do what they're supposed to do. But there's a bunch of people who will do exactly what they're supposed to do. They're not going to do anything extra. They're in dead time. They're not going to find a way to be going above and beyond. There's very few people who really say, "What can I do to be a great worker? What can I do above and beyond?" You know how it is nowadays. It's like, that's not my job description. And why are you making me do that? That's not part of my job. And I'm going on strike because I'm not getting, I have to do extra things. In life, it's like that. Most people will do, take truth, take God. In church, the average Christian in a good church, fortunately, will take what they're given. And they might even do, let's say 50% of people in church will actually do what's preached and take it. And get enough of God to have a good life, a good eternity, everything will be good for them. That's good. But in life, there are those who want to be the great workers in your job, and there's those who want to go above and beyond in spiritual life, and they begin to seek. God will be there for every Christian, but many Christians seek God. Many people were around Jesus, few were intimate with Jesus. And there are those who really say, "I want God. I long for thee as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I deeply desire God. I've got to have you, God. I hunger and thirst after you, God. I long for you. There is Jacob, I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And there are those who really are seeking God. And we see this verse here, "And ye shall seek me and find me when," there's that "when, ye shall search for me with all your heart." Now, I'm glad if a Christian just knows God, they go to church, they get good truth, they read their Bible, and they're good Christians and average Christians, but it's great when you find the God seekers that really desperately want to know God and want to get his presence, and nothing's going to stop them. Of the God chasers, the God pursuers, they are going to get that because they really seek after knowing God, and they will get very close to God, and it will be a different relationship for them. It's a great relationship for the average Christian. Just the average Christian life is way better than anything the world has to offer. But there are those who seek after God. And if you go back to Matthew 5, with that in mind, that God loves and those people seek him, and he helps them find what they're seeking for. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." There's the key right there, is righteousness. Righteousness is the word literally, righteousness really means being just, and as an equity of character. It's holiness, godliness, it's cleanness, it's righteousness. It's what you think the word is. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, here's the crazy, crazy thing there. Righteousness is you being righteous, right with God. It's gotten to the point where righteousness is almost, it's almost frowned upon. We say goody two-shoes. And you know, it's crazy. I talk to people who travel in churches, evangelists and missionaries, and they say, if your kids are really, really, really good kids and exceptional kids, they get made fun of in church. It's amazing. I mean, almost, if you come into church and you really want to be holy, it's almost like, no, come on. You're being too judgmental. You're being too harsh. What a strange thing that righteousness, even in churches, is frowned upon now. Isn't that crazy? I mean, none of them really say we're against righteousness, but it's kind of like a nudge, nudge, wink, wink with you know, off-colored things. Where righteousness in the Bible is wonderful. I want righteousness because it gets me close to God. I want righteousness because it makes me clean and pure and right, and because it makes me better, and because it pleases God, and because it makes me a better testimony for Him, and it makes me a better witness. Righteousness. It's a strange thing. I long for the day, and we have these very high standards, and we like to go above and beyond. I long for the day when people began to ask, instead of, "What's wrong with that?" That question gets really old when people say that. I'm not talking about when you come up and say, "Is this wrong to do this?" That's not what I'm talking about at all. Some people say, is it wrong to listen to this, or is it wrong to do this? That's what I'm talking about. But all of a sudden, somebody will be doing something wrong, and you'll preach on it or whatever, and they'll say, "What's wrong with this?" Instead of, "You know, I'm willing to give that up if Jesus wants me to." Instead of, "How does this please God? Whatsoever you do, do it to the Lord. And whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God." And we've kind of, many times, we've come to the lowest common denominator. And what a sad thing when in our holiness and our righteousness, it's like, okay, the Bible says absolutely you can't do this. This is sin. And then most people go, right there. And they say, okay, I'll go right to the minimum. What's the minimum number of times I can go to church in a week and be okay? Well, what can I do in relationships outside of adultery? Well, you know, if you want to walk in the edge of the cliff, you can. What's the minimum amount of Bible I need to read a day? Don't worry about it. Just don't even read. You don't understand. What's the minimum amount of... Why do we have to do that? It's like almost like a classroom and saying, okay, who is the worst student in class who does the very worst, and let's use them as a standard and test everything on that level. Well, if you want to, you could do that, and everybody will pass, and everybody's okay, I guess. But, you know, it wouldn't be bad to, you know, have somebody gets 100%. Have somebody who does great. And in the Christian life, it says hunger and thirsting after righteousness. Do you really want to be pure? Do you really want to be right? Do you really want to... See, the danger we're in right now is this. Is our righteousness now is literally just based on what is the world doing. And as long as the world is here and I'm not as bad as the world, I'm okay. That is such a dangerous standard. As I told you before, the problem with that is this right here. It's 100 years ago, the world is right here and Christians are right here. And then everybody moved. And Christians were still not like the world. But then the Christians were where the world used to be. Well, then the world moved way farther 20 years ago. And now the Christians still aren't quite like the world. But there where the world was 20 years ago. And understand, it's hard to see this because no generation could ever see this because they can never imagine them getting somewhere where they weren't. Understand, if we keep the same pace, where you see the world right now, the music, the advertising, the television, the movies, where you see the world right now, understand, that'll be the norm for Christianity in 20 years. No, that'll never happen. Get a Christian from 50 years ago and look at Christians today. But here was the scary thing that really happened, is 10, 15 years ago, Christianity decided the world was the one who we needed to guide ourselves by, and how to have a church, and how to have this, and what do they want in a church, and what kind of morality they want to have, and Christians even got the gap. And they said, we want to be like the world. We want to have a church like them, their music, their lifestyle, what the world wants, and they're just micro inches away from the world. Well, I don't watch really, 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 really bad stuff. Okay, but do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? The Bible says don't compare yourselves among yourselves, it's not wise. You got to have some standard that doesn't move, instead of things that can change and what you feel like is right and wrong. Understand that people feel like cannibalism is right in some places. People feel like that person deserves to be murdered. People felt like the Jews needed to go in the ovens. What you feel like is totally, totally, get that, very important there. What you feel like is right and wrong is absolutely 100% unreliable. It means nothing. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It seemed right for the genocide of this tribe to that tribe. It seemed right. It seems right for someone to hold themselves up in the middle of a crowd of people for jihad. What seems right to you can be deceived and changed. You got to have the standard of the Word of God. And hunger and thirst after righteousness, being just, pure, good character. What's the promise? If you do that, you're blessed, because blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If somebody really, really has a desire for godliness and for holiness and righteousness, they will change. But it's got to be through desire. I think of that verse in Proverbs. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeks it in a metal with all wisdom. And when you really desire holiness, you will have it. Next, let's go forward to verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. And this is a promise of God again. They shall. I love that word, shall. Verse 6, they shall be filled. They'll get the righteousness they want. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I love this truth. It's a promise to get mercy. And if you go to Matthew chapter 7, I want to teach you a very important concept in the Scriptures, and that is not really well known, surprisingly enough. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judged, ye shall be judged. Matthew 7, 1. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. God says, I'm going to bring back on you the judgment that you judge others with. And whatever measurement that you put as a measurement, I'm going to put that back on you in the way you treat others, in the way you look at others. And then let me show you another verse that will help elaborate on that. It's the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke 6, 35. It says, but ye love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, for ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Given shall be given unto you. And remember the Lord's Prayer? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Very important thing in modern vernacular would be back at you. God does things back at you. Very simply, in your blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What happens is God says, let me watch you and how you treat others as a Christian. And how you forgive them and how you judge them. And then, as you do that, God says, okay, time for your judgment, time for your mercy, time for me to judge you. How did you judge them? It's very simple. And yet it's very scary for many people. He says, as you forgive others, I'm going to forgive you. Now, does that mean you're not a child of God anymore? No. We're in God's hands and no man can pluck them out of our hands. We're still God's. We're still his. But many, many, many Christians over the years have come to me, and I'll just save you a counseling appointment, save you and I time right here, because I'll tell you what I would tell you. Many Christians come to me and they say, you know, I just don't feel like I'm forgiven. I don't feel like I'm clean. I don't feel like my sins are gone. You talk about being washed as white as snow. I don't feel like that. And the Bible promises it all over the place. It's everywhere. Isaiah 1:18 and 1 John 1:9, all over the place. It promises you'll be totally clean. And I'll do you know, are you sure you're saved? Are you 100% sure you're born again, you're trusting Christ alone as Savior? Yes, I would say May 13, 1992. Okay, and what did you do to get saved? Well, I trusted Jesus alone for my salvation and know that he died for me and rose again and he's the way to heaven. Okay, who are you not forgiving? Well, this is about me and my forgiveness. I know. Who aren't you forgiving? Well, I'm still pretty mad at my dad for what he did to me. Okay. Who else? Well, there is this neighbor I can't stand, man. He is, I'm furious at him. Hope God kills him. Okay. I said, you understand God is saying that to you now. Well, they deserve it. Oh, and you don't? So you don't need to forgive him for anything. Well, I need forgiveness, but I'm not like them. He didn't say, for according to what you do. By the way, I've done way more to God when I put his son on the cross and all my sin in my entire lifetime than anybody's ever done to me. I know they might have mistreated you. I know you might have been treated terrible. But you know what I've done to God? It says, forgive others even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I think it's Ephesians 4. And what God says is, you say, well, I'm not going to forgive them because they hurt me and they did this and this and this. And he says, you crucified my son. Okay, I don't forgive you either. And you got to go to God and try to force your way in and say, Lord, forgive me. I confessed it. And God says, I'm just putting the mirror on you here. I'm reflecting it back at you. Why does God seem to judge me so harshly for my sins? God just judges you like you judge others. Those who are extremely merciful and those who are very compassionate with people and those who are very long-suffering with people, they go to God and feel very, very, very forgiven. Because God treats them just like they treat others. You know what? I don't mind getting judged by the same judgment that I judge other people because I judge them according to the Bible. That's God's judgment. God was a judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So, you look what the Bible says, and you know what? I'm willing to be judged according to the Bible. But it's an amazing thing that someone who won't forgive somebody else wants God to forgive them. And when they mess up, they want others to forgive them. And it's weird because it even happens on earth, the same thing is back at you. The Lord gives mercy. The Lord gives judgment. The Lord does it just according. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And it's very hard to forgive until you really look and realize how much you need forgiveness. And there are nasty people out there who hurt you very bad. But you know what? I've hurt God very bad. And you know what? When I get around God, I start getting his kind of mercy. And I start loving people and saying, you know what? They just don't know. If they were really saved and really knew God like I knew him, they wouldn't act like that. I need to help them and start seeing them as God sees them. Kind of like this. A parent has two children. He has John and he has Mary. And little Johnny and Mary are supposed to clean their rooms. And mommy goes and checks. And Johnny and Mary were supposed to be all done at their rooms. And he goes up and he goes to Mary's room. And Mary's room is not quite done. And he said, Mary, your room isn't done. The time is up. And Mary says, Mommy, can I have one more minute? I'll finish up, please. And Johnny says, no, she can't have one more minute. No, it's not fair. Do not do that. You need to whoop her and spank her and take her stuff away and throw everything that's on the floor away. Okay, let's look at your room, Johnny. No, I'm not done yet. I need one more minute. Do you give Johnny one more minute? No. I would say, okay, Johnny, get yourself all on the floor there, and we're going to go throw it all away, and you're going to get a big whipping just like Mary is. Because that's the way you wanted it to be. I'm not going to make an exception for you. What if Johnny stood over there and said, you know what, Mom, please give Mary another minute. She I know she's worked hard, and I really want you to be merciful to her. Now, Johnny might be doing it for ulterior motives. But mommy comes along and says, you know what, Johnny, that's very sweet of you. We know boys are not that sweet. But Mary might really do that. Mary might really be that sweet. But boys, you know, boys are boys. And mom goes, that's very sweet of you, Johnny. You know what? I'm going to give you both another minute. Why? Because he was very merciful. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The example the Bible is Jesus gives one time, he gives the example of a man who owed a man a great deal of money, and he forgave him all of his debt. and he took all of his debt away. And that man who was forgiven for all of his debt went to people who owed him money and beat them and put them in jail. And the first guy came back and said, "No, you know what? I'm not forgiving you all your debt. You're going to jail. Because you were given great mercy and you did not share that great mercy to the next person." We have a big problem of letting go. A big problem of forgiving. One of the great advantages in life to your memory going is you just forget who's hurt you. But you know why some people forget who hurt them? Because they move on. I don't have time. If you tell me, "Pastor, so-and-so 5 years ago left the church and hurt your feelings and was really mean to you," I'm not thinking about people 5 years ago. I got people today that I've got to help and do everything. I don't remember, to be honest with you. I don't have time to remember. I'm too busy doing something else. It's important. It's an amazing thing. Here's this big puddle of poison that happened to you 20 years ago, and you could be doing this and having a great life, and 20 years ago you're in the hospital for a day because of you drank some of that poison. Here's what a bunch of people do. They're 20 years later going, "Oh, man, I remember what that poison is like, and that poison right there made me sick, and it made me be in the hospital. Okay, let me drink some more of it and try to go back to my life today." Why do you keep going back to where you were hurt? Move on. Forgive them. Write them a letter and say, "You know what? I just want you to know I forgive you. In Jesus' name, amen." I mean, just and leave it. I mean, send them a letter and don't worry about it anymore. Move on in life, folks. Forgive people. People are sinners. People will fail you. People are weak. There's a devil out there who tempts people and makes them do terrible, terrible things, and they say yes to them just like you'd say yes to them sometimes. Just move on. Say, "You know what? I'm not going to let you. I refuse to let somebody who hurt me 20 years ago continue to rule my life." Listen, I don't have one. I told somebody. I got time. I told somebody. They were asking about my dad. I told him, "Yeah, my dad was an alcoholic, and he left when I was four, and he gave me this big scar on my forehead, and, you know, da-da-da-da-da. You've heard about it." And I said, "But, you know, me and my son went back last year." This is a few years back. I said, "Wait, last year and tried to find him." "Why'd you try to find him?" I said, "Well, because I wanted to tell him how to be saved and meet him and introduce him to his grandkids and everything else." And they said, no, "Why'd you really want to find him?" Understand something about me, okay? I'm really simple. If I say I want to find somebody to do that, I don't have underlying meanings and hints. I'm not smart enough to do that. I kind of say what I mean. I'm not smart enough to, what am I really saying? You'll never have to ask me what I'm really saying. I'm not smart enough to be saying one thing and have some level underneath of it. I can't think that well. I kind of just say what I say. I said, "Well, what do you mean?" "So why did you really want to see your dad?" Said, "Well, I wanted to witness to him and get him saved and let him meet my grandkids and maybe find out a little bit about my family and, you know." Ask me again. "Why do you really want to find him?" They asked me probably 6 times. I said, "What are you talking about? You don't have any bitterness toward him?" I said, "No." I said, I haven't talked to him since I was 12. I haven't seen him since I was 6. I said, "Man, I'm so far beyond that." I said, "I want to see him saved. He was like that, and he was a drunk because he didn't know Jesus. Maybe nobody had compassion on him and loved him. I hope that changed that person's life, because it just kind of were so stunned that you wouldn't want to go get him." And he was an alcoholic who ended up being homeless and a miserable life. You know, he was like that because of sin. And I'm a person who delivers people from sin. Why would I live in bitterness and sit here today and say, "My life is ruined because of my dad"? No, I made something of my life because I moved on. And if you can learn to be merciful, go back to Matthew 5 there. In verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, if they shall obtain mercy." You go like this. And somebody else, you don't even have to talk to them if they're harmful people. You have to say a word to them. But in your heart, you let go of your bitterness. And you say, "You know what? I forgive them. I'm not going to worry about it. Now, I'm not going to dwell on them. I'm not going to think about them. I'm going to move on in life. I'm fine with it. I'm not going to live in bitterness. I'm going to move on and have a great, new, wonderful day." And you move on, and you're not holding on to your bitterness anymore and your unforgiveness and your lack of mercy toward them. Then you go to God and say, "Lord, you know I messed up today. Lord, I prayed, forgive me. And you walk away and say, you know what? I'm really forgiven. I am clean. I am white as white as snow. And you know it. I don't struggle with feeling like God forgives me, but I'm a wicked sinner. Isn't it strange the guy who said, I'm the chief of sinners, said God will forgive you completely? But he said, I'm the chief of sinners. Why? Because he's merciful. And the merciful people, God reflects it back at you, and that little laser that you're going to burn the other guy with just reflects right back and starts burning you. If I were you, I'd learn to be real merciful to people. People are sinners. People fail. I do not mean, please don't misunderstand this, I do not mean they stole my money 25 times. I'm going to forgive them and give my wallet again. No, that's called stupid. That's not merciful. There's people I do not let take advantage of me all the time that I'd be careful with, but I don't hold any anger or resentment toward them. And if you are merciful, God says, I'll be merciful back at you. And you'll come to me and say, Lord, you shouldn't forgive me for this. I messed up so bad. I blew it so bad. Lord, oh, you can't. And you'll come away and say, I can't believe it. I'm really forgiven. Because the merciful obtain mercy. And it's a wonderful thing. Don't be the little bratty child who says, get him. And God says, okay, I will. But I'm going to get him to you too. You get judged with the same judgment that you judge others with. It's an important thing, and it's a wonderful promise. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's pray. Father, it sure is great to be able to just read two verses and get enough truth, Lord, to chew on for a long time. Your word is wonderful. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, help us to be people who realize that though we're born again and still going to heaven, you send mercy and judgment back at us according to what we do. And some of us wonder why it seems like you judge us so harshly, because we do others. And we don't have any room for mercy. Lord, I pray today we'd let go and be merciful and forgiving. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just briefly, we're not going to have an invitation. It's just Sunday school class. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe somebody today, you immediately talk about who haven't you forgiven. You know. Who are you judging wrongly? Again, I'm not saying let them continue to harm you. If somebody's beating you, you don't need to move back in with them. I understand that. Don't need to give them your wallet if they stole their money 20 times. But in your heart, are you holding bitterness? Just their heads bowed and their eyes closed. Pastor, I am, and I need to get rid of it. Pray for me. Will you slip your hand up right now? Pastor, pray for me. I am, and I need to get rid of it. God bless you. Put your hands down. Our heads bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for those who raise their hand in their honesty, and I pray you just for help them. Give them strength, Lord. It's hard for us to do it, Lord. I pray we just be able to move on and forgive, and help us to realize that people are like they are because of a sin cursed world, and if they could be set free, they'd probably want to be. And I pray to help us to be merciful in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.